it's equally important to those of us who are young still. And I want to both point out as I get started something about, just to give some context here. My great nephew is here named Ben. Ben, where are you? Would you stand up? I want to show everybody something. Ben is the age that I was when I started learning this message I want to give to you today. And when I was Ben's age, we're so grateful, Ben, that you and Abby have been able to come and be here with us too. When I was Ben's age, there was a great need in my life for good news and a future and a hope. And I found that message by coming with my parents to church and listening to the sermons I heard. And I want to share that message, which became one of the great motivations in my life. I want to share it with you because it's about families. It's a message spoken in the Bible many, many times that changed my life when I was young and continues to change my life, and I want to share it with our young people. So, in our life today, as we've heard already in the Bible study, we live in this world, but we're not of this world. I want to carry that theme on and forward, and I want to speak about the world to come. I want to speak about that good world to come that is the motivation for our lives today to be the ones who are different than the ones around us in this world, that God has called us to a different future, a different hope, a different destiny and destination than we would have had if we had not been called and didn't know these things. And so this is a message of hope to share, especially with our younger generation, because some of the most inspiring and exciting descriptions of a different time that are given in the Bible are, I think, more directly affecting our young people. And I know that it was that way for me. I wanted to make sure that they know this part of God's Word too. Now, Christ said when he was being tempted that we should not live by bread alone, but we should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there are some wonderful and positive words that proceed from the mouth of God about that world to come. I want to review some of those with you today. And I hope that you will be inspired and encouraged by what we'll read today in the Scriptures, and let it become your vision and your dream, as it was mine and it still is. And I'm using the words vision and dreams as we find it in the book of Acts chapter 2, right after the Church of God started, when Christ had ascended to his Father, and on that first day of Pentecost in that year, he gave his Holy Spirit, and there was something very important that was said, and I want to bring into the context in Acts 2, verse 17, because God's people, when they had his Spirit, began to speak and to talk about things yet to come. And this is what Peter said of their words. In verse 17, and he's quoting the Scriptures, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions." And so our young people see the future as a vision of something to seek and attain and achieve. And it says, "Your old men shall dream dreams." And now my vision has become a dream. A dream that you will gain that vision too. Those of you who are younger and you who are older will share that dream. And we still look forward to that time to come that is so vividly described in the Scriptures. This vision begins to unfold when we look around us in this world, when we look up even into the skies at night and begin to wonder about our purpose and place in this world. I recently wrote a letter to a young man who's graduating in the Cincinnati area, and he and I would often talk about esoteric things, scientific things, and And he liked to talk about space and time, and there's so much that we could discuss there, but I talked in the context of space and time, of what opens up to us if our vision is the same as we see in the scriptures, and that space and time that we'll see as we go forward, and this is the stuff of vision and dreams. In Hebrews 2, we see that there was a young man long ago, and his words are quoted here as well. It's in the book of Psalms. In Hebrews 2, we pick up this story about where we look for this vision and the kind of answers that come to us. But also in verse 5, it gives us the title for the message today, The World to Come. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, What is man that you are mindful of him? This harkens back to Psalm 8, when a young man named David was perhaps in the fields at night with his sheep and shepherding and looking up. We see what he wrote, Or the son of man that you take care of him. Why does God take note of you and me, individually and all of us together? You made him a little lower than the angels. You know, we're just mortal people. We have short spans of life. We don't have the powers that we read of angels having. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. And he's hearkening here back to what God said to Adam and Eve when he created them, placed them in the garden. Those good times before they sinned, when God looked down at everything he'd made and saw that it was very good. And he gave this kind of ability for mankind to be set over the works of his hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. And it continues, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But yet we look up in the sky at night and we see those stars, those planets we're beginning to discover with our great telescopes, that almost every star has one or more planets. And there are far more planets in this solar system. Not the solar system, yeah. In our galaxy than there are stars. In our solar system too, by the way, there's one star and nine planets. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. There's a time frame. There's a forward look into the future. Not yet all things put under him. And so these are some of the great questions that we ask. What is man that God considers us and provides for us? What is our place in his plan, in our own lives, individually? And none of this is possible. This future, this world to come, none of it is possible without Jesus Christ being there. And so look how he is brought into the picture in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste to death for everyone. And the picture begins to open up into broad spectrums of thought. But I want to focus. I want us to be able to see that there is a future that is coming, a future when all that was made will be put into man's dominion. We will be able to have fully and finally the dominion over all that God has made. But we need that starting place, and we need to have that connection with Jesus Christ there. And this is for our young people to know, and not just our old ones to remember. But without Christ, none of it would be possible, because he was made a little lower than the angels. He was made like us. And I want to build this message point by point. I want to show from the prophets, and Isaiah mostly is where we're going to be going, a little bit in Ezekiel. I want to show this plan of God for humanity But I want to make it so that it's not just for humanity now. It's for the people who will live as physical human beings in the millennial reign of Christ. For we who are older, we who are baptized, we look forward to the return of Christ, knowing that we will be raised with him in the air, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what an awesome thing to look forward to. But I learned this truth, and many of you are learning it at a younger age, and you're not yet baptized. So how does it apply to you? Because a young person has a different perspective. And I want to share how I learned that through the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 9, but we see it just brings Christ into the picture in such a way to make it all possible. In Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, we read in Hebrews that he was made a little lower. This speaks of this before it happened. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. And you know, from the point of view of a child hearing this message and reading it in the scripture, a child is born. Someone young. Someone who was like we were when we were young. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And these great accolades and descriptions of the Son who would be born, who would eventually bring such great change to the world. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we see in those two verses, the Son who would be born would bring a government that would be based on judgment and justice forever. It speaks of a very wonderful time when the world would be so different than that we grew up in, or that our children, our grandchildren are growing up in the world today. This is beginning to build that vision of that time when there would be judgment and justice in this world. And children could be growing up in a place where there is peace and plenty. And I want to share some of those very descriptive and inspiring sections of Scripture about that world to come. This is a prophecy, as we know, but our children need to know this too, a prophecy about Jesus Christ before he was born. And then he came, he was born, he did live, he did die, he was raised from the dead, and he is coming back. And the rest of those verses about his government increasing forever, those verses, those parts of the verse still are yet to be fulfilled. There's a future. There's a wonderful future with Jesus Christ there at the head of the government. Older people ask different kind of questions than younger ones, and so let's look and see the question from an adult in Matthew 24 and verse 3. And we'll build this because we're all curious about that time when Christ will return, but we're curious for different reasons. And we're curious because we're at a different stage in life. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, the disciples who were the adult men there with Christ, it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the adults were looking at the end of the age. They're saying, it's going to be the end of the world. The end of this age. When I was 12, and I read that, and I'm going, well, what about me? What about, I don't want the world to end. I want to grow up. I want to be able to enjoy life Even then I was thinking, wouldn't it be nice to have a family? To fall in love, to have a family, to maybe even someday have grandchildren? And so from my perspective, and I think that of many young people, we look at these kinds of things in the scriptures and we have a different point of view. I hope all of us who are older now remember that and look and say, how can we teach our children these wonderful things that have motivated us through our lifetime? Look at verse 22, because I'm just building point by point to get to some very encouraging things for the young people. In verse 22, it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, again, this is a different perspective for adults who are baptized and children who are not yet baptized. And so we look at the elect and say, the baptized people who will be changed and made immortal. A child isn't there yet. And they say, what about me and my friends and my life? And all the things I've wanted to do and hoped for, the adventures of life. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Verse 29 through 31, then, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Yeah, there's a lot of very big events on the horizon coming up before Christ actually returns. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. I began to realize this is gathering not just the adults who have been baptized, who are now the elect. This is also gathering the survivors who will go into that time period too, who will live into the time when Jesus Christ returns. There will be, please mark this big point, there will be a generation of young people who live over into the kingdom of God, who will be there as physical people, and who will be then the starting of a new society and a new world of people. I want to show you that. I want to show you the incredible positive scriptures that speak of this. There's a saying in 1 Thessalonians, it says, we who are alive and remain. It's speaking of the time when Christ will come and returns. We who are alive and remain. There will be some of us in that context who will be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, but there will be many who are alive and remain, who are our children and our grandchildren and many other people. And there is an awesome future for them, for the ones who survive and make it into that period of time when Christ will rule on this earth. These are such encouraging things to young people. It changed my life, and many of you think you could look back on these things and see how it changed your life. But there will be that generation. And I thought when I was young, what a grand opportunity that would be if I could be in that generation. And then I grew older and God called me and I was baptized, and I was almost sad because there's some great adventures ahead for the people who will live in the physical state in that time of the world's history. But you know, there's so much more. I'm not saying I'm sad that I was baptized. I felt like I had missed out on grand adventures. And I want to share the stories of those grand adventures with our people, our young ones, because maybe it's going to be your generation, or maybe your children or grandchildren, but there will be a generation that is such as we hear, as we see described here. Let's turn to Isaiah, and I'm going to spend most of the rest of the time here in Isaiah. First in chapter 65 and verse 9, because I want to show that the elect of God are also the young people, those survivors who will make it into that period of time. In Isaiah 65 and verse 9, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountain. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And so the elect of God includes those who are, in this context in Isaiah, the lineage of the tribes of Israel, and those who are also, as we are, the Israel of God, our children are part of the elect. They really are. And God looks at his people in a very, very special way. In Isaiah 11, speaking again of Jesus Christ, because we see the focus is there, the foundation of all of our belief on these things is Jesus Christ, and we want to build on that foundation. We want to see what is promised to us because he is there and will be doing what he has already promised to do. In Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. These are wonderful things to have a leader who has this kind of spirit. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. What I'm doing here is showing you the kind of king we will have, the kind of leader and ruler, the kind of Messiah that we will have in the kingdom. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and yes, when he does come, there will be the need to put down the other nations of the world. And with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So we're looking, and I'm looking more from the adult perspective here, we're looking at how our king will rule his world with all of these good qualities. But notice what is immediately written after this in verse 6. This changes it then to our young people. This goes to the inspired words, which I believe are meant for young people to know and believe and to hold and to gain the vision of that kingdom to come. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Whose little child? I like to stop when I come to verses like this and think, what does this really say? There will be little children there. And they're going to be able to lead around as pets the lion and the bear and the leopard and all of these other animals. How many of you young children, say 12 years and younger, how many of you like pets? The little ones, do you like pets? I know a lot of young children do. God put these words here so that you could begin to understand the promise too. He inspired things that you can picture and you can understand. I'm talking to those who are very young right now. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The nursing child. a very young baby. Whose very young baby might that be? You see, the world tomorrow is going to be made up of families still having children, generations of new people being born on this earth, 1,000 years of peace, 1,000 years where children can be born into such a wonderful place. When I was a child, we were very poor. We were, in comparison, in a third world condition. You would have to travel to a far distant place in the world where there is deep and intense and generational poverty to match the kind of life that I had for part of my life when I was young. But we will be at a time period when we're reading of this, when those things will no longer be. And children will be there and having a wonderful life. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a wonderful vision this is for young people. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. He always brings us back to Jesus Christ and to what he will be doing. And we can't just envision these things without him. He is there, and it's because he is there that these good things will happen. For the Gentiles will seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. In Isaiah 2, verse 2 through 4. I think Isaiah was perhaps the one who was given most of the wonderful, incredible descriptions of that time yet to come and how it involves young people who will live into that 1,000-year reign of Christ. In Isaiah 2, verse 2 through 4, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" So there comes a time when this is going to be a wonderful time to live, and people and families will travel. And they'll say, "Let's go up this year to Jerusalem. Let's go hear Jesus Christ preach." You know, we have the account of Christ and his family when he was 12, going to Jerusalem for Passover. And families will be doing that, except in a much better environment, in a much safer environment. And they will be going with joy, say, "Let us go up together." And the whole family goes together on these great journeys. There is hope for this future. There's hope for this in our children's lives. If not theirs, the next generation or the next. But there will be that generation. "He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares." When I was young, our nation was at war. And as I grew older and I realized it's young men who fight wars, and I started seeing my buddies in school being drafted and sent off to the war and they didn't come back alive, they will learn war no more. These are words for young people. There's a time coming when the world will be so much better than it is now. A time when we can look forward and inspire with God's words our young people. Say, this is a vision to capture and a vision to dedicate your life to achieving. "Their spears and the pruning hooks, nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." What a great place to raise children. What a great place for those little children to lead the animals about, and for the nursing child, as we read. In Isaiah 35, It speaks of the land, the world, the surface of the earth. This planet is also mentioned. In Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 1, I love this section because I'm an artist at heart. Before I was hired into the ministry, I was a full-time artist. I had a career for 35 years. God blessed me to be able to be creative. And I read things like this, and I see there's a great time coming. And I want to show this as part of that vision for our young people, for our parents and grandparents to share with our young people as well. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. It's for the people of God who will be living there. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Have you ever hiked in some of the most beautiful mountain meadows and you can look around and it's just like the land is joyful. And the exuberant displays of wildflowers and the way the clouds play in the sky and then reflections of water in the lake and the sound of waterfall and birds. And it's like the world is singing. We're speaking of a time when the whole world will be like that. It says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. This time will come. The difficult time we're in now will come to an end, and this time is coming. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. If you've ever seen a great movie where all through the movie there is this battle back and forth between good and evil, and then at the end there's a great salvation for those in the movie, and it's like the movie stops there, and you know they got saved and the movie stops. Not so in the Bible. The movie doesn't stop. It goes on. Because after we're saved, the movie continues and the good part comes. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And the world is going to be different. The vegetation will be different. The deserts, it says, will blossom as a rose. How can you improve on the description? You just say, what a wonderful world we can look forward to. A highway shall be there, and a road. Who's going to build the highway? Think of it, you young people. There are such great opportunities ahead for people to be engineers and construction managers and plan how to build highways and cities and design them and decorate them and make them beautiful. We're going to see some of that as we continue, but this world is going to need a lot of talented and dedicated young people to build some of the things that we see in Scripture that are promised. They're going to be there. They're even named. This highway, I expect, will be one of the most beautiful highways ever built. It says it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. There's a highway in Montana. It's on the road, actually. It's called Highway to Heaven or something like that in English. What is it? Remind me. Going to the Sun. That's it. Going to the Sun Highway. We used to drive up there a lot and I've forgotten the name of it already. This is the Highway of Holiness. Who is going to build that highway? I think there's a hand raised in the back. I think David would like to help. And I think he could do a great job. And I hope he has the opportunity for that. What a great thing that would be. But brethren and young people, the Bible is filled with descriptions of the world to come. Continuing, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, that is, although not knowing exactly where you're going, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there. It's not a dangerous place to walk, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed, the people who live on into that kingdom of God, as physical human beings, they're going to be able to walk on that highway, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. This is an awesome world to come. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Chapters like this in the Bible that are just filled with these descriptions, if we take the time to read them, if we believe them and let these words sink in and say, what does it really mean and can we envision it? And as an artist, I look at things almost in a three-dimensional way, and I read something like that, and to me it's a big picture and I'm walking through it. I hope it's similarly impressive to you when you read it. In Isaiah 40, again and again we see such things, and I'm just taking a short survey through some of the verses. There are many more. Other than Isaiah, they've got all the other prophets that speak of these things too. In Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. We're looking at a time where there's a personal, loving, gentle, caring, compassionate relationship between our King, Jesus Christ, and every little one who is there, everyone. Where there would be this kind of approach, and Christ will be there, and he will be that shepherd. And he's got 1,000 years to get to know us all, for us to get to know him personally. In Isaiah 41, in verse 18 through 20, I will open rivers in desolate heights. How does that happen? I've been in desolate heights. Nancy and I were serving in Las Vegas and Salt Lake City for a few years. And we drove through some of the desert Southwest. Many of you have probably been there. And there's some really desolate heights where there's almost no vegetation and the ground is just dry almost all the time. Where do rivers come from in those desolate heights? And fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. We're talking about changing the surface of the earth. I think we're talking here, and reading here, of creative powers of Jesus Christ on display for his people to see. I want to show you that. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree. He says, I will do this. I will make it. I will bring forth the river. I will plant the trees. Where does he get the trees? Does he go down to the nursery and buy them and have them brought in? Let's continue, because I think he tells us, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine tree and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. Brethren, I look at that and I take it literally, and I believe he's going to show his people Let me create for you this river in the wilderness. Let me plant for you these trees as you inherit this land. Let me make it really beautiful and really productive for you. It's that they may know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. I think he's being completely open with us here, that he's going to create these things for his people. In Isaiah 51, wouldn't it be great as a father or mother to stand there and say, watch, Jesus Christ is going to create a river. Let's be the first ones to see it. Oh, I can really enjoy my imagination sometime. I hope you can too. Isaiah 51, verse 1 through 3. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. This is a very important subject here for us who are older. We have a perspective that we need to teach our young people. Consider what he's saying here. And the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. Abraham and Sarah were those first two when God started using a family. And from that family of Abraham and Sarah, then there are others who were born and generations, and God began working with a family. He said, look back from the rock from which we were hewn, that hole from which we were dug. He was their God, and he is our God. Look what he says. For I called him alone, and I blessed him and increased him. God gave him promises. And we worship the same God as Abraham and Sarah worship. And we have the same blessing of being able to follow him, to consider him in the same way as Abraham and Sarah. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Many of our young people like music. Imagine being able to compose and perform music and give concerts and share it with your friends and walk along or somehow go from one place to another on those beautiful highways that will be made. And to share this with friends in different cities. Thanksgiving and the joy of melody. What a life that will be. What a wonderful time to live. In Isaiah 58, it never ends. I just want a couple more verses to show you. Because this vision of young people, these dreams of old people, are so important for us in our own life today. In Isaiah 58 in verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places. Who are those? Those from among you will build the old waste places. You know, there are many other prophecies that show the destruction of the cities of this world, but these prophecies that show of the rebuilding of those cities. The old waste places would be rebuilt by those from among us. How are they going to rebuild a city? I think we're going to see an amazing time of adventure, an amazing time of resettlement of vast areas of this world that will be opened up for young people to go in and establish homesteads and build cities. And there's so many amazing things that we can consider. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. These are the kind of verses that inspired me when I was young. These are the things that transformed my life, so I wanted to live this way of life. I wanted to be there and be part of this. And I'm so glad that I can share it now with others. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 4, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We heard this morning in the Bible study, I believe. Because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. In his ministry, Christ only covered part of this, and there is some yet to be done. And that part that's yet to be done is also very impressive, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. And our children and grandchildren and that generation and all the generations that come from them are going to be able to live in a beautiful world, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. You know, those trees that live hundreds and hundreds of years and grow grand and look so beautiful. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. See, it comes back to that. To that time, it's describing physical people during the millennial reign of Christ and what they will be doing and what the world will be like for them and what the government will be like for them, what their opportunities will be. It's so much beautiful description of that world. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities and desolations of many generations. I believe these words. I believed them when I was 12, and I longed to be there. I want to close by looking at Ezekiel 36, because there's a section here of all that we read in Isaiah. To me, this section of Ezekiel kind of puts a cap on this, kind of a finishing touch to it. It explains a little bit more fully, and I'm just going to pick some of the verses out of this chapter. In Ezekiel 36, verse 1, "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel." And he's here speaking to the actual mountains, the physical landscape. "And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Look at verse 4. "Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of God, the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around." This is speaking to the land, and this is a prophecy of God to the land itself. And it's such a wonderful thing, because we see what he's going to do with his land. Verse 8 and 9, "But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come." That is a very significant phrase. There's going to be a time period, and you can study this and see it in this other scriptures and prophecy. There's going to be a time period when this world will be in many areas left desolate. And then the time will be right. And it will probably be right in different stages in different areas of the world. It says, "For they are about to come." And God is prophesying to the land that his people are about to come, and the land is ready. And it says then, "For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown." And that land that was left desolate is going to be then repopulated with God's people coming back. Who are they? They are the generations that will be born in the time of the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 10, and I found this one especially inspiring. "I will multiply men upon you." How does that happen? Young men fall in love with young ladies, and young men and young ladies get married, and young men and young ladies become parents, and this promise is kept and God multiplies people on the land. This is such an awesome prophecy and promise that there's going to be a wonderful time ahead for those young people who live over into those times. What a great time it will be. I will multiply men upon you and all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins will be built. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's the vision. That's the vision for our young people. We need to share that vision with them. That's my dream for the young ones around me and for my own family, two of which we have here with us. I dream for them for things like this. Brethren, there's so much good to come. We are to live by every word of God, and these are words of God by which we can live. These are words that give us hope for that wonderful future. There is that world to come of which God spoke. There will be that generation that lives over into the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and from them many generations yet to be born. The world to come of which we speak, of which there are many descriptions and promises in the Scriptures, far more than I read to you today. Brethren, we heard this morning, we are not of this world, but we are of that world. We are looking for that world to come. These are words we can live by. These are words we can believe. These are words that inspire us and give us purpose in life and motivate us. These are words to pass on.